Hey, you found us.
Welcome, everybody.
This is Scripture Gems.
Hello, and welcome to the show. My name is John Fulmer, and this is my brother Jay.
How's it going, John?
We are two brothers who just can't get enough of the Scriptures.
That's right, we love them.
This episode, we are going over the Come Follow Me lesson for February 19th through 25th, 2024. This is covering 2 Nephi, chapters 6 through 10. And now, let's bring out the star of the show, the Scriptures.
Oh, hello, Scriptures.
So great to see you. And now let's consult the Scripture-matic 6000 to find out how long it will take to read this week's reading. 35 minutes, 39 seconds.
All right, that's about average. What would that be daily?
5 minutes, 5 seconds.
Yeah, that's no trouble at all. Here we've got time codes if you want to take it chapter by chapter. Otherwise, buckle up and we'll talk about them all together.
But right before we get started, remember that a link to a PDF of all our quotes and graphics, as well as links from the episode, can be found in the description section below the YouTube video. We hope these will help you in your study.
Also, there is an audio-only version of this podcast that is available wherever you subscribe to podcasts.
Right.
Now, as Nephi recorded the ministry of his people, he included a 2-day sermon by his younger brother Jacob, found in chapters 6 through 10. At the beginning of the sermon, Jacob read prophecies of Isaiah concerning the scattering and gathering of Israel, showing that the Lord God will fulfill his covenants, which he has made unto his children.
In verse 2, Jacob said that he was called of God and ordained after the manner of his holy order, and that he had been consecrated by his brother Nephi. When he spoke of this holy order, he referred to the Melchizedek priesthood. The seminary manual has this quote from President Joseph Fielding Smith. He says, quote, "The Nephites officiated by virtue of the Melchizedek priesthood from the days of Lehi to the days of the appearance of our Savior among them." Close quote. This is from his book, Answers to Gospel Questions.
The Institute manual also tells us, in addition, Jacob employed 3 important elements of effective teaching, as explained by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Quote, "For I have exhorted you with all diligence, and I have taught you the words of my Father, and I have spoken unto you concerning all things which are written from the creation of the world." That is the formula by which the gospel has always been taught, a process used to this day: personal testimony, the teachings of living prophets, and the written record of the Scriptures. End quote. That's from his book, Christ and the New Covenant.
That's fantastic. In verses 4 through 5, Jacob told his people that he would liken Isaiah's teachings about the scattering and gathering of Israel unto them. Let's look at the portion Jacob quotes from Isaiah. This is from Isaiah 49, verses 22 through 23, and then at commentary from both Jacob and his brother Nephi, which he gave earlier.
Starting with verse 6. "And now these are the words, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their faces towards the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me."
Now, what do we learn about these verses of Isaiah from Nephi after he quoted them back in 1 Nephi chapter 22? Starting in verse 6, he says, "Nevertheless, after they shall be nursed by the Gentiles, and the Lord has lifted up his hand upon the Gentiles and set them up for a standard, and their children have been carried in their arms, and their daughters have been carried upon their shoulders, behold, these things of which are spoken are temporal. For thus are the covenants of the Lord with our fathers, and it meaneth us in the days to come, and also our brethren who are of the house of Israel. And it meaneth that the time cometh that after all the house of Israel have been scattered and confounded, that the Lord God will raise up a mighty nation among the Gentiles, yea, even upon the face of this land, and by them shall our seed be scattered. and after our seed is scattered, the Lord God will proceed to do a marvelous work among the Gentiles, which shall be of great worth unto our seed. Wherefore it is likened unto their being nourished by the Gentiles and being carried in their arms and upon their shoulders. And it shall also be of worth unto the Gentiles, and not only unto the Gentiles, but unto all the house of Israel, unto the making known of the covenants of the Father of heaven unto Abraham, saying, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And I would, my brethren, that ye should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of the nations. That means for him to show forth his power. Picking it up in verse 11, Wherefore, the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations, in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto those who are of the house of Israel. Wherefore, he will bring them again out of captivity, and they shall be gathered together to the lands of their inheritance, and they shall be brought out of obscurity and out of darkness, and they shall know that the Lord is their Savior and their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel.
So let's jump to the end of our reading today. This is toward the end of Jacob's two-day speech. We're looking at chapter 10, verse 3. Wherefore, as I said unto you, it must needs be expedient that Christ, for in the last night the angel spoke unto me that this should be his name, should come among the Jews, among those who are the more wicked part of the world, and they shall crucify him. For thus it behooveth our God, and there is none other nation on earth that would crucify their God. For should the mighty miracles be wrought among other nations, they would repent, and know that he be their God. But because of priestcrafts and iniquities, they at Jerusalem will stiffen their necks against him, that he be crucified. Wherefore, because of their iniquities, destructions, famines, pestilences, and bloodshed shall come upon them. And they who shall not be destroyed shall be scattered among all nations. But behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh that they shall believe in me, that I am Christ, then have I covenanted with their fathers, that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth unto the lands of their inheritance. And it shall come to pass that they shall be gathered in from their long dispersion, from the isles of the sea, and from the four parts of the earth. And the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth to the lands of their inheritance. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queens shall become nursing mothers. Wherefore the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles, for he hath spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land, said God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land.
How wonderful to have prophetic commentators. All of this is a commentary on just two verses. So, now let's return to 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 8. It says, And now I, Jacob, would speak somewhat concerning these words. For behold, the Lord has shown me that those who were at Jerusalem, from whence we came, have been slain and carried away captive. Of course, Jacob is right. In 587 BC, shortly after Lehi left Jerusalem, the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and deported many of the Jews to Babylon. Prophets had repeatedly warned the Jews that this would happen if they did not repent of their wickedness.
Going on in verse 9. Nevertheless, the Lord has shown unto me that they should return again. And of course, this prophecy was fulfilled around 537 BC, when King Cyrus of Persia, who had conquered the Babylonians, allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Going on with verse 9. And he also has shown unto me that the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, should manifest himself unto them in the flesh. And after he should manifest himself, they should scourge him and crucify him according to the words of the angel who spake it unto me.
Here Jacob is prophesying about the coming of Jesus Christ and how the Jews will treat him. Let's keep going in verse 10.
And after they have hardened their hearts and stiffened their necks against the Holy One of Israel, behold, the judgments of the Holy One of Israel shall come upon them, and the day cometh that they shall be smitten and afflicted.
This prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 when a Roman army besieged Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Many Jews were killed and others were driven and scattered throughout the world.
Going on with verse 11, "Wherefore, after they are driven to and fro, for thus saith the angel, many shall be afflicted in the flesh, and shall not be suffered to perish, because of the prayers of the faithful. They shall be scattered, and smitten, and hated. Nevertheless, the Lord will be merciful unto them, that when they shall come to the knowledge of their Redeemer, they shall be gathered together again to the lands of their inheritance."
The seminary manual has this quote from President Russell M. Nelson. This is from a worldwide youth devotional in June of 2018. He says, quote, "My dear extraordinary youth, you were sent to earth at this precise time, the most crucial time in the history of the world, to help gather Israel. There is nothing happening on this earth right now that is more important than that. There is nothing of greater consequence, absolutely nothing. This gathering should mean everything to you. This is the mission for which you were sent to earth." Close quote.
Awesome. Also from President Russell M. Nelson, this comes from his talk, Let God Prevail, in October 2020. Quote, "Anytime we do anything that helps anyone on either side of the veil to make and keep their covenants with God, we are helping to gather Israel." End quote.
Love it. Now in verses 12 through 18, Jacob also prophesied of the Gentiles who would be saved if they would repent and not fight against Zion. He further explained that God would contend against the enemies of the house of Israel and deliver his covenant people.
And that brings us to 2 Nephi chapter 7. Here, Jacob is quoting a longer section of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 50, starting in verse 1. "Yea, for thus saith the Lord, have I put thee away, or have I cast thee off forever? For thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? To whom have I put thee away, or to which of my creditors have I sold you? Yea, to whom have I sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away."
Israel is complaining that God has forsaken them, and his response is, prove it. Where is the evidence? Where is the paperwork that says, I divorced you or sold you to creditors? No, you sold yourselves by your transgressions.
I love that image.
It's great.
Going on with verse 2. "Therefore, when I came, there was no man. When I called, yea, there was none to answer. O house of Israel, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make their rivers a wilderness and their fish to stink, because the waters are dried up and they die because of thirst."
This is such a sad image. Here is God with power to save, and no one answers his call. The hand and arm of the Lord are symbols of his power. He who has a shortened hand is weak and powerless. But this is not true of our God. The Savior has the power to redeem us through his atonement. Look at how Christ speaks of his atoning sacrifice.
Let's go on with verse 5. "The Lord God," this is God the Father, "hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiter, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed."
To set one's face like a flint is to be committed to your purpose. Flint is a very hard stone, and this phrase refers to the Savior's firm and unbendable resolve to endure all of the suffering associated with the atonement.
Going on with verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Behold, all ye that kindle fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks which ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow.
The Institute Manual says Isaiah asked if any who fear and obey the Lord walk in darkness. The answer, of course, is no. He then stated that those who walk in the light of their own fire and in the sparks which they have kindled shall lie down in sorrow. Many people in our day trust themselves or other people above the Lord. They rely on the arm of their own flesh and follow their own light rather than trusting in God. The Savior is the light of the world. It is unwise for us to attempt to replace His light with light that we have created.
Indeed, who are we?
Right.
And that brings us to 2 Nephi chapter 8. This is a quote of Isaiah chapter 51 and chapter 52 verses 1 and 2. Here, look for evidence of Christ's power to redeem His people. Starting in verse 1, "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. Look unto the rock from whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit from whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah, she that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light for the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart I have written my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days. Art thou not he that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not he who hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy and holiness shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I am he. Yea, I am he that comforteth you. Behold, who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of man, who shall die, and of the Son of Man, who shall be made like unto grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day, because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth, that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is my name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Behold, thou art my people."
That's wonderful. Now, I know as you're listening or as you're reading, you might look at some of the expressions that he uses and think, I don't know what you're talking about. Don't worry about it. Take your time and look at what the context is saying. For example, in verse 9, "Art thou not he that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon?" What? Don't worry. Keep looking at the context of what he's talking about. He's showing how God is more powerful than all.
And certainly right after that phrase, that'll help with the context. Art thou not he who hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? He's talking about the Exodus from Egypt.
Right. Now, if you're interested in a more detailed analysis of some of these phrases in the chapters we're quoting, feel free to check out Season 3, Episode 39 of our show, where we talk about Chapter 51 in more detail. But for now, let's just look at the theme that he's saying. The Institute Manual says, Isaiah's prophecies quoted in 2 Nephi chapter 8 speak of the latter-day gathering of Israel. The Lord promised to comfort Zion and make her wilderness like Eden. He admonished them, fear ye not the reproach of men, like it says in verse 7. He promised that the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, verse 11. He would cover them in the shadow of his hand, verse 16. The early saints found comfort in this, as well as other prophecies of Isaiah.
And that brings us to 2 Nephi chapter 9. So after quoting Isaiah, Jacob shared his own testimony of the atonement of Jesus Christ, of the Savior's power to rescue us from the effects of the fall and the consequences of our sins. The Institute Manual includes this great quote from Elder Jeffrey R. Holland. This comes from his book, Christ and the New Covenant. He says, quote, Jacob's testimony was that the mighty God will always deliver his covenant people, and that the mighty God is, by his own divine declaration, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Jacob reflected on such teachings, especially those contained in the writings of Isaiah, so that his current audience and future readers might know concerning the covenants of the Lord that he has covenanted with all the house of Israel, giving the parents of every generation cause to rejoice and to lift up their heads forever because of the blessings which the Lord God shall bestow upon their children. At the heart of that covenant, and the reason for such rejoicing, is the atoning sacrifice of that mighty God, who is the Savior and Redeemer of the world. End quote.
So let's jump into 2 Nephi chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Oh, how great the goodness of our God, who prepareth a way for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster, yea, that monster death and hell, which I call the death of the body, and also the death of the spirit. So physical death and spiritual death, Jacob calls an awful monster. I love it. What a great description. But to help his audience understand why death and hell are so awful, he teaches what would happen to us if there were no atonement of Jesus Christ and the effects of the fall remained forever.
So let's step back a few verses. Verse 7. Wherefore it must needs be an infinite atonement. Save it should be an infinite atonement, this corruption, meaning the mortal bodies, could not put on incorruption, a resurrected body. Wherefore, the first judgment which came upon man must needs have remained to an endless duration. Now, here he's talking about the results of the fall of Adam and Eve. Going on. And if so, this flesh must have laid down to rot and to crumble to its mother earth, to rise no more. Oh, the wisdom of God, his mercy and grace! For behold, if the flesh should rise no more, our spirits must become subject to that angel who fell from before the presence of the eternal God and became the devil to rise no more. And our spirits must have become like unto him, and we become devils, angels to a devil, to be shut out from the presence of our God and to remain with the father of lies in misery, like unto himself. Yea, to that being who beguiled our first parents, who transformeth himself nigh unto an angel of light, and stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness.
The Seminary Manual includes this quote from Elder D. Todd Christofferson from an article in the June Ensign from 2009 called Moral Agency. He says, quote, if our separation from God and our physical death were permanent, moral agency would mean nothing. Yes, we would be free to make choices, but what would be the point? the end result would always be the same, no matter what our actions: death, with no hope of resurrection and no hope of heaven. As good or as bad as we might choose to be, we would all end up angels to a devil. Close quote.
But Jacob doesn't leave us there with that sad thought. Let's repeat verse 10 and go on. Oh, how great the goodness of our God, who prepareth a way for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster. Yea, that monster, death and hell, which I call the death of the body, and also the death of the spirit. And because of the way of deliverance of our God, the Holy One of Israel, this death of which I have spoken, which is the temporal, shall deliver up its dead, which death is the grave. And this death of which I have spoken, which is the spiritual death, shall deliver up its dead, which spiritual death is hell. Wherefore death and hell must deliver up their dead. And hell must deliver up its captive spirits, and the grave must deliver up its captive bodies. And the bodies and the spirits of men will be restored one to the other, and it is by the power of the resurrection of the Holy One of Israel. Oh, how great the plan of our God! For on the other hand, the paradise of God must deliver up the spirits of the righteous, and the grave deliver up the body of the righteous, and the spirit and the body is restored to itself again, and all men become incorruptible and immortal. And they are living souls, having a perfect knowledge, like unto us in the flesh, save it be that our knowledge shall be perfect.
Can you feel Jacob's enthusiasm for this plan of salvation? Oh, how great the goodness of God! How great the plan of our God! And look what happens after we are resurrected. Let's keep going in verse 14. Wherefore, we shall have a perfect knowledge of all our guilt, and our uncleanness, and our nakedness. And the righteous shall have a perfect knowledge of their enjoyment and their righteousness, being clothed with purity, yea, even with the robe of righteousness. And it shall come to pass that when all men shall have passed from this first death unto life, insomuch as they have become immortal, they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy One of Israel. And then cometh the judgment, and then must they be judged according to the holy judgment of God.
Now, in verses 16 through 19, Jacob describes the condition of those who are judged to be wicked and those who are judged to be righteous. Those who remain filthy after the resurrection are known as the sons of perdition. These are individuals who served Satan and turned utterly against God during their mortal lives. That's from the Guide to the Scriptures under Sons of Perdition. They will experience everlasting punishment in outer darkness. All other people will receive a degree of glory. The Institute Manual has this great quote from Elder Dallin H. Oaks. This is from his landmark talk in October 2000 General Conference. He says, quote, "Many Bible and modern scriptures speak of a final judgment at which all persons will be rewarded according to their deeds or works or the desires of their hearts. But other scriptures enlarge upon this by referring to our being judged by the condition we have achieved. The prophet Nephi describes the final judgment in terms of what we have become. And if their works have been filthiness, they must needs be filthy. And if they be filthy, it must needs be that they cannot dwell in the kingdom of God. Moroni declares, he that is filthy shall be filthy still, and he that is righteous shall be righteous still. The same would be true of selfish, or disobedient, or any other personal attribute inconsistent with the requirements of God." Referring to the state of the wicked in the final judgment, Alma explains that if we are condemned by our words, our works, and our thoughts, we shall not be found spotless. And in this awful state, we shall not dare to look up to our God. End quote.
But let's focus on the qualities of those who are righteous. Let's pick it up in chapter 9, verse 18. "But behold the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they who have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they who have endured the crosses of the world." That means to deny oneself of ungodliness and keep God's commandments. Going on, "and despised the shame of it. This means to choose not to be ashamed of the gospel, even though we may be mocked. Going on, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever.
The Institute Manual includes this great quote from Elder Neil A. Maxwell. This comes from his book, Wherefore Ye Must Press Forward. Quote, "What are the crosses of the world? We cannot be sure, but the imagery suggests the bearing of a cross placed upon us by the world, as Jesus did. There may be persecutors and unhelpful onlookers, and the church member is set apart, if not set upon, yet he does not flinch when accused and scoffed at by those who would make him ashamed, for he has no real reason to be ashamed." End quote.
That is such a good point. Now, Christ overcame this awful monster of physical and spiritual death, but to take hold of the gift of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we must use our agency. Let's keep going in verse 21. "And he cometh into the world, that he may save all men, if they will hearken unto his voice. For behold, he suffereth the pains of all men, yea, the pains of every living creature, both men, women, and children, who belong to the family of Adam. And he suffereth this, that the resurrection might pass upon all men, that all might stand before him at the great and judgment day. And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And if they will not repent and believe in his name and be baptized in his name and endure to the end, they must be damned. For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has spoken it."
This is our part, that we must hearken to his voice, obey his commandments, believe in his name, repent, be baptized, and endure to the end. A further thought comes from the Institute Manual. This is a quote from President Brigham Young. This comes from Discourses of Brigham Young. He says, quote, "This is the plan of salvation. Jesus will never cease his work until all are brought up to the enjoyment of a kingdom in the mansions of his Father, where there are many kingdoms and many glories to suit the works and faithfulness of all men who have lived on the earth. Some will obey the celestial law and receive of its glory. Some will abide the terrestrial, and some the telestial." End quote.
How important is it then for us to draw closer to our Savior and Redeemer and avoid those things that will distance ourselves from him? Jacob so warns us with a lot of woes. Let's take a look at the first set in verse 27. "But woe unto him that has the law given, yea, that has all the commandments of God, like unto us, and that transgresseth them, and that wasteth the days of his probation," or in other words, the time to prove ourselves to God. Going on, "for awful is his state. Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one! Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men! When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore, their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not, and they shall perish. But to be learned is good, if they hearken unto the counsels of God."
Oh, what an important clarification. I love those two verses, 28 and 29.
Me too.
One, rebuking those that put their trust in the knowledge of man over the knowledge of God. But then an encouragement to learn. Learning is good if you hearken unto the counsels of God. The Institute Manual has this quote from President Gordon B. Hinckley. This comes from a CES fireside on September 9th, 2001. He says, quote, "The intellect is not the only source of knowledge. There is a promise given under the inspiration of the Almighty, set forth in these beautiful words, 'God shall give unto you knowledge by his Holy Spirit, yea, by the unspeakable gift of the Holy Ghost.' The humanists who criticize us, the so-called intellectuals who demean us, speak only from ignorance of this manifestation. They have not heard the voice of the Spirit. They have not heard it because they have not sought after it and prepared themselves to be worthy of it. Then, supposing that knowledge comes only of reasonings and of the workings of the mind, they deny that which comes by the power of the Holy Ghost. Do not be trapped by the sophistry of the world, which for the most part is negative and which seldom, if ever, bears good fruit. Do not be ensnared by those clever ones whose self-appointed mission is to demean that which is sacred, to emphasize human weakness and undermine faith rather than inspire strength. End quote.
Great clarification, President Hinckley.
So good.
But in another talk, President Gordon B. Hinckley described the good that comes from learning all we can. This was a talk in the April 1997 General Conference. He says, quote, "You face great challenges that lie ahead. You are moving into a world of fierce competition. You must get all of the education you can. The Lord has instructed us concerning the importance of education. It will qualify you for greater opportunities. It will equip you to do something worthwhile in the great world of opportunity that lies ahead. If you can go to college, and that is your wish, then do it. If you have no desire to attend college, then go to a vocational or business school to sharpen your skills and increase your capacity." Close quote.
But there are more woes that Jacob warns us about. Let's continue in verse 30. "But woe unto the rich, who are rich as to the things of the world. For because they are rich, they despise the poor, and they persecute the meek, and their hearts are upon their treasures. Wherefore their treasure is their God, and behold, their treasure shall perish with them also. And woe unto the deaf that will not hear, for they shall perish. Woe unto the blind that will not see, for they shall perish also. Woe unto the uncircumcised of heart, for a knowledge of their iniquities shall smite them at the last day. Woe unto the liar, for he shall be thrust down to hell. Woe unto the murderer, who deliberately killeth, for he shall die. Woe unto them who commit whoredoms, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Yea, woe unto those that worship idols, for the devil of all devils delighteth in them. And in fine, woe unto all those who die in their sins, for they shall return to God and behold his face and remain in their sins. O my beloved brethren, remember the awfulness in transgressing against that holy God, and also the awfulness of yielding to the enticings of that cunning one. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal."
What an interesting choice to lay out there. What should we choose? Oh, I know. Let's
choose life.
But consider how each of these things might distance us from the Lord. This might be a great list to use for self-reflection. Take time with the Lord to see if any of these woes are things that are personally distancing us from God. Which of these warnings do you find most challenging? Are there changes you could make that would help you come closer to Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ? Consider what steps you might take. But what about those things that will draw us closer to our Savior? And as you read, notice the way Jacob uses repetition of an idea to help lock it in our minds. For those things that keep us from the Savior, he used woe. But for those things that draw us to the Savior, he repeats, remember.
Let's repeat verse 39. O my beloved brethren, remember the awfulness in transgressing against that holy God, and also the awfulness of yielding to the enticings of that cunning one. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. Skipping to verse 42. And those who knocketh, to him will he open, and the wise and the learned, and they that are rich, who are puffed up because of their learning and their wisdom and their riches, yea, they are they whom he despiseth. And save they shall cast these things away and consider themselves fools before God and come down in the depths of humility, he will not open unto them. Skipping to verse 45. O my beloved brethren, turn away from your sins, shake off the chains of him that would bind you fast. Come unto that God who is the rock of your salvation. Prepare your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even the day of judgment, that ye may not shrink with awful fear, that ye may not remember your awful guilt and perfectness, and be constrained to exclaim, Holy, holy are thy judgments, O Lord God Almighty. But I know my guilt. I transgressed thy law, and my transgressions are mine, and the devil hath obtained me, that I am a prey to his awful misery. Skipping to verse 49. Behold, my soul abhorreth sin, and my heart delighteth in righteousness, and I will praise the holy name of my God. Come, my brethren, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, do not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor your labor for that which cannot satisfy. Hearken diligently unto me, and remember the words which I have spoken, and come unto the Holy One of Israel, and feast upon that which perisheth not, neither can be corrupted, and let your soul delight in fatness. Behold, my beloved brethren, remember the words of your God. Pray unto him continually by day, and give thanks unto his holy name by night. Let your hearts rejoice.
You know, although we didn't read all the verses, there are 8 references to remember since verse 39. How important that is. But I would just like to draw attention to one of the most marvelous instructions in all of Scripture. Let your soul delight in fatness. This refers to partaking of the abundant blessings of the gospel made available by Jesus Christ and his atonement. We must feast upon them and have a robust and merry soul. What an image.
Well, in verses 53 and 54, Jacob rejoiced in the Lord's greatness, grace, and mercy, and the Lord's promise that the posterity of Jacob and his people would not be completely destroyed. Jacob told his people that he would finish delivering his teachings the following day.
And that brings us to 2 Nephi chapter 10. In verses 1 through 9, Jacob prophesied of the Jews, particularly those who would inhabit Jerusalem at the time of the Savior's mortal ministry.
So again, let's start in verse 3. Wherefore, as I said unto you, it must needs be expedient that Christ, for in the last night the angel spake unto me that this should be his name, should come among the Jews, among those who are the more wicked part of the world, and they shall crucify him. For thus it behooveth our God, and there is none other nation on earth that would crucify their God. For should the mighty miracles be wrought among other nations, they would repent, and know that he be their God. But because of priestcrafts and iniquities, they at Jerusalem will stiffen their necks against him, that he be crucified. Wherefore, because of their iniquities, destructions, famines, pestilences, and bloodshed shall come upon them, and they who shall not be destroyed shall be scattered among all nations.
Now, a quick note on the use of the name Christ in the Book of Mormon. The Institute Manual says this: the title Christ was revealed to Jacob by an angel. Christ, a Greek word, and Messiah, a Hebrew word, mean the anointed. So whatever the origin, we understand what is meant when referring to Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, our Redeemer. Notice the choices they made in those verses and the consequences. But there are better choices and better consequences.
Going on in verse 7. But behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh that they shall believe in me, that I am Christ, then have I covenanted with their fathers that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth unto the lands of their inheritance. And it shall come to pass that they shall be gathered in from their long dispersion, from the isles of the sea and from the four parts of the earth, and the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth to the lands of their inheritance. Did you notice that the scattering and gathering is first spiritual and then physical.
In verses 9 through 22, Jacob prophesied that the Gentiles will assist in gathering the house of Israel to their lands of inheritance and in building Zion. Jacob also rejoiced in the Lord's mercy and kindness for preserving and remembering the Nephites and other people whom he had led away to other lands. The Institute Manual says, Jacob taught that God led various members of the house of Israel to other areas of the world from time to time and referred to them as brethren. See chapter 10, verses 20 through 21. They were brethren, both by lineage and belief. The Lord has a purpose for all of these branches and knows where each group is. The Book of Mormon speaks of at least three such colonies: Lehi's group, the Jaredites, as recorded in the Book of Ether, and the Mulekites. Undoubtedly, there are others we are not aware of, such as the Lost Tribes from the ancient kingdom of northern Israel, and possibly other groups led elsewhere.
Going back to the chapter, verse 23, therefore cheer up your hearts, and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life.
John, given the choice, what should we choose? Oh, I know.
I think we should choose life.
Eternal life, that is.
Indeed. And how do we do that? Let's take a look at verse 24. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God. That means to bring ourselves into harmony or agreement with the will of God. Back to the verse. And not to the will of the devil and the flesh. And remember, after ye are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved. Wherefore may God raise you from death by the power of the resurrection, and also from everlasting death by the power of the atonement, that ye may be received into the eternal kingdom of God, that ye may praise him through grace divine. Amen.
Wow. What a great and powerful testimony. What a great focus on what brings us closer to the Savior and helps us to be able to choose life and receive the eternal kingdom of God. What an amazing speech from Jacob.
What are some gems that you found? What were some of the things mentioned in the woes section, or some of the things in the remember sections that stuck out to you and that you want to continue to reflect upon and share with family and friends?
Or have any of those things been something in the past that have helped you to overcome challenges? Don't forget to share also in the comments if you'd like.
Well, we're just getting started in 2 Nephi, so keep reading your scriptures, and we'll talk to you more about it in our next lesson.
We'll see you then.
This podcast is not officially affiliated with The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints,
but we're really big fans.